12, verse 31, 2 and 3. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of the world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. I'm glad he announced there that the prince of this world is cast out. John 16 and verse number 11, it speaks about the Spirit of God working in conviction and so on, and of judgment. Verse 11, because the prince of this world is judged. 1 John 2, verse 13 and 14. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. Hello, did y'all hear that? He said, I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I think it's interesting that he identified the young men in that category. The young men have overcome the wicked one. Amen. Young men, you ought to purpose in your heart to be overcomers. Amen. God make a leader out of you. That's right. But then he says, have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you. Ye have overcome the wicked one. Those are just a few of the verses that lets us see the devil is a defeated foe. A defeated foe. And amen. I heard the other day, or read or heard it, I believe I heard it on the radio or something, that a boxer was, he went through a few rounds and he came back to his corner and he told his manager or whoever his boss is or whatever, said, throw in the towel. He said, I ain't throwing in the towel. He said, that fella's killing me. That fella's killing me. Oh, he said, he ain't laid a glove on you. He ain't laid a glove on you. He said, well, you better keep your eye on that ref. Somebody's beating me to death. Amen. He said, what has that got to do with anything? The devil's a defeated foe. If we're not careful, we'll think, well, who in the world is it that's whipping up on me? You know, but I'll tell you, he is a defeated foe, and he's headed for the lake of fire. And you're to remind him every chance you get. Amen of that. Amen. I'm glad to be saved. I was thinking, while Brother Aaron was testifying, Miss Susan was reading that about that song, that the devil is not going to leave you alone out of sorrow and pity. You know, I mean, they tell me, and of course I've never had an attack with a grizzly. Or anything like that, and don't plan on it, say amen right there. But they tell me one of the only ways to survive that is to play dead. Just kindly act like, you know, well, you've killed me. Well, the devil, I mean, that may work on a bear and a grizzly or whatever, but that's not going to work on the devil. I mean, he don't care. He doesn't care one bit how you play dead or how pitiful you act or whatever. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And you find no pity in there. You find no mercy in that. You find no grace in that. Amen. He's out for complete annihilation. He has no mercy. Amen. Anyway, in Ephesians chapter 6, finally, my brethren, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. I want to stop there and pause just for a moment and to comment on the fact that he identifies those he's addressing as brethren, meaning they're in the family, they're saved. And I want to say a word to you that's here tonight and you're lost, you've never been saved. You have no chance of defeating or defending yourself against the enemy. And here's even the worst part. A lost person is so depraved in sin, they don't even want to. Are you listening? It is the brethren, it's God's people that God has given the armor to, that God has pointed out the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith and so on. It is God's people that God said in verse number 10 to be strong in the Lord in the power of His might. Why? Because we, listen, you think about it. We, God's people, the church of the living God, is the only people on planet earth that can oppose the devil, that can defend against the devil. Amen. You think about that. The Holy Spirit through God's people and the shape and condition most of God's people are in, it's no wonder that sin is rampant. As dim as the light is coming through the average church, it's no wonder the prevailing darkness of our day. Amen. But God's people, nevertheless, is a hindrance to the devil. Amen. In fact, the Bible teaches us there, in we'll come back to this and read just in a moment, but the Scriptures teaches us in 1 Thessalonians 2? Let me look right here right quick. No, 2 Thessalonians 2. And this is dealing with the Antichrist and all of that, and the man of sin being appearing. And it says here in, I'm just going to read it. A fellow nudged to read it, I'm going to read it. Verse number 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken. Now keep in mind, he's addressing brethren. You did notice that in verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren. He's addressing the brethren there, those that are going to be gathered together unto Christ when He comes. He's addressing brethren when He says that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled. Why did He say that? Because that is a potential. God's people can get shaken in mind and troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you. Who's he talking to? Brethren still. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. He's telling us right there, even as God's people, beware of being shaken in mind and troubled. Beware of being deceived even. Beware of losing your confidence in what you believe. Beware of losing your, amen, your conviction about what's right. And then he says there's going to come a falling away first too. There's going to be a falling away first. And the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showeth himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. What about that? You know what Paul's saying? He said basically, if you'd have remembered that I told you these things was going to happen, I preached to you, I told you these things, but evidently you forgot. That's probably why they were shaken in mind. That's probably why they were troubled in spirit. That's probably why that they, some of them was getting caught up in the great falling away that's going to happen. And that is happening. Look, listen, verse 6. And now we know what withholdeth, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. You know, I was talking about there a minute ago about the church, the Lord Jesus, the believer, Christians are the only ones that are the source of light. When Jesus was here, he said, "You're the light." He was the light of the world. When he left, he looked at his believers, his followers, and he says, "Ye are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." here in verse number 7 of 2 Thessalonians 2, it says, he that now letteth, and that word letteth means hinders, restrains. That's none other than the Holy Spirit of God. The man of sin and the mystery of iniquity doth already work. But the man of sin cannot be revealed until the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way, until the believers are taken out of the way. Where the salt of the earth, corruption and contamination can invade this country as long as there's believers. If we're salty, if we're really salty, amen. And there's a lot of preaching right there, but he says, until he be taken out of the way. And then it says in verse 8, and then, after that, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. I read those scriptures to point out to you that you and I are the only hope, the only vessels, the only channels that God can work through in this warfare that we're in. If it's not us, then who? If it's not God's people, then who? It's not going to be people of the world, because they're in the lap of the wicked one. 1 John chapter 4 talks about that. That wickedness lies in the lap of the wicked one. This world lies in the lap of the wicked one. They're not going to oppose. They're not going to fight nothing, except they're going to fight light and fight you and I that are saved. Amen. But God is telling us back in our text, brethren, be strong in the Lord. What an admonition. Be strong in the Lord. He's letting us know before he ever says a word about the wrestling match, before he ever says a word about the enemy, before he ever says anything about the armor, he lets us know, start off with this, be strong in the Lord. Get your life straight with the Lord to where he, through the Spirit of God, can infuse power into your life. Amen. That gives me encouragement tonight to know that what God expects out of me far as my warfare and my opposition, my defense against the enemy, is not of my strength and it's not of my ability. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Listen to this verse, Ephesians 1, 19. Same book. Ephesians 1 and verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. And then he exhibits what that mighty power is, that has been, that is exceedingly great toward us. Here's the illustration of it, or the demonstration of it, verse 20 of chapter 1, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand and in the heavenly places. Far above all principalities. Isn't that listed in Ephesians 6, 12 that we're supposed to be wrestling against? Far above all principality and power and might and dominion. Thank God. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And in so doing, God makes you more than a conqueror. In so doing, God makes you to where you can fight the good fight of faith, and you can war a good warfare. And you can be like Paul and come to the end of your days upon this earth and say, I have fought a good fight. I have fought a good fight. He didn't just say what I was fighting was good, but he said, I fought, and my last breath I'm saying, I fought a good fight. So that meant the enemy never prevailed. The enemy never took him down. He fought a good fight. Amen. May the Lord help us with that. But it says in verse number 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, and wrestle is understood here, we wrestle is understood, but we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. There again, we see it showed clearly in verse number 12 that it is us, the believers, that are to be opposing and defending against the powers of hell. Amen, that's right. Amen, that's right. You do remember Matthew 16. Jesus said to Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Amen. Shall not prevail against it. That's right. So there, we have victory. If we're defeated, it's our fault. Amen, there's no doubt about that. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principality. Six times the word against is used. I preached last Wednesday night on defending against defeat. And I came across that as the Lord dealt with my heart about, can I defeat the devil? And I can't, because I'm no match for him. I can't see him. And thirdly, he's already defeated. So I don't have to defeat him. I can just defend against him defeating me. I can't whip him, but now he can whip me now. And I can defend against that, and God's given me the resources, to be able to do that. Listen to this right here. I wrote this down. Defeat can only happen in the absence of defense. What about that? The devil is real. I promise you that. The forces of hell, the demonic forces of hell, verse 12 identifies several ranks of those in verse 12. Listen, they're real. And the warfare's real. The fight is real. But our Lord's real. The Bible's real. This armor's real. Victory is real. The empty tomb is real. And let's focus on that. Let's keep our mind on that. Amen? Let's keep our mind on that. But anyway, what I want to focus on tonight, and I don't know how much we'll say about it, is that word wrestle. We don't like that, do we? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Can I ask you a question tonight? As I read these ranks of demonic forces in verse 12, principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places, those are real. But what I want to ask you tonight, and the Holy Spirit's asking me, do they know that we are against them? Six times the word against shows up in this passage. We're to be wrestling against principalities. Well, if I'm to wrestle against them, do they know I'm against them? Do they know I'm against them because I'm wrestling against them? Well, anyway, there's a wrong wrestling that's taking place here that is shown here, and then there is a right wrestling that is taking place here. Let me deal just a few minutes with the word, the wrong wrestling. And that's the one where he says, don't do it. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Wrong wrestling is when we are wrestling with flesh and blood. And by the way, let me just say this in case I forget it later. You cannot be wrestling against flesh and blood and also be wrestling against principalities, powers, and so forth in verse 12. It's either or. And if I were the devil, here's what I'd do. I'd turn all of God's people on themselves and nobody would be bothering me. And that's what he's done. That's what he specializes in. He's the author of division. He's the author of disunity. Amen. He's the author of displacement, being out of place, out of sorts. You know, Galatians talks about in chapter 6, verse 1, restoring such a one. That word restore is a medical term, and it has to do with a bone out of joint, out of socket, you know, and restore has the idea of putting it back in. The devil knows all of that. He knows the condition that you're in tonight. Amen. But we wrestle against flesh and blood. You've heard me make this statement. It's worth repeating, and you'll hear it again in the future, I'm sure. Dr. David Gibbs, founder of Christian Law Association, he made this statement. I heard him in person several years ago say it, and I've never forgot it. The spiritual is relational. Wrestle not against flesh and blood brings into view. Listen, and the Lord showed me this evening even, that this wrestling with flesh and blood is not people that you don't know. The chances of you falling out with a stranger is unlikely. The chance of you getting all bent out of shape with somebody just at random you meet on the street is not likely. When he says wrestle not against flesh and blood, he's talking about people you know and people that knows you. It is people that possibly that you live with. Amen. It's possibly people that you live around in the neighborhood. It's possibly people you go to school with. It's possibly people that you work with. Amen. People that knows you. Amen. That's right. And so he says, beware in this verse, beware of getting your focus on people you can see and lose focus of the enemy that you can't see. If you're fighting against somebody you can see, then you're probably not fighting against the enemy that you cannot see. In fact, in that light, probably if you're wrestling against flesh and blood, you're probably living by sight instead of faith. Because faith sees what you can't see. And I don't have time to show you that. There's several verses that shows that. Paul said, in whom having not seen you love. Faith sees the eternal, the spiritual, the heavenly. Amen. Yes, sir. I've never seen Jesus, but oh my goodness, he's real. He's real to me. Why? Faith sees him. My name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I've not seen that with these eyes, but it's confirmed in my spirit. But with the Holy Spirit, amen. So he said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And you have to watch that, what I just commented on about living by sight. And that is sin, by the way. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And we four times it says the just shall live by faith. And if we are living by sight, you can count on it. It won't be long till your attack is going to be on somebody you can see. Or you're going to be the recipient of an attack, somebody that can see you. But if we are living by faith and walking by faith, then should that not help us with that? Amen. No doubt about that. I believe also that wrestling with flesh and blood is a pride issue. Proverbs says, only by pride cometh contention. Anytime there's a fight, anytime there's a struggle, flesh and blood struggle, there's some pride in the issue there somewhere. There's usually two sides. You can't have a wrestling match. Last time I checked, you can't wrestle with yourself. And somebody's trying to get their way. In fact, probably both sides is trying to get their way on an issue. That's what brings a fight. Amen. Churches split. Churches have split over almost nothing. I mean almost nothing. Just crazy things. Just stupid things, and it basically boiled down to whoever was not getting their way, and they pouted about it and attracted them some followers, and next thing you know, the church blowed all to pieces and the kingdom of God suffers. flesh and blood. Listen to this. What a diversion. I thought about this. What a diversion of the enemy to accomplish that. If I could get two of you fighting, you're not the least bit concerned about where the devil is or what the devil's up to or what he's out to accomplish. What a diversion. He diverts attention away from himself and gets your focus on somebody that said something or did something. Amen. Or you thought they did something or said something. And then the next thing you know, instead of your mind being consciously aware of your real purpose of opposing the powers of hell, you're focusing on a person or people. What a diversion the enemy has accomplished. Have you ever done this? I know you have. This is old as dirt. When you go to somebody and you've got in your mind, I'm going to get something or I'm going to do something, but I need to divert their attention. So you'll tell them, what's that? And they'll everyone look over there, you know, and while they're looking over there, then you either do whatever it is you're going to do or take or whatever, and you got their attention off of what you were doing. Don't you think the devil does that? Don't you think he slips up and says, hey, look over there. Look how she's acting or he's acting. Look over there. They're talking about you. And the next thing you know, guess what you've done? You've took your eye off the warfare that is real and that we should have our attention on. And we're looking around to see what's going on over here with John Doe or Sally Mae. What a diversion. What about that? That's amazing, isn't it? Don't you think that's amazing? That the devil is able to turn us against each other to get our attention away from him? Wonder what damage he has done in Christianity today and not the least bit opposed because he was successful at stirring up some strife and some contention, amen, birthed in selfishness. And he goes around while you're fighting. He goes around while you're fighting, and he goes on and accomplishes his purpose with no fight involved. Amen. I wrote these down. Listen to this. Here are some evidences that you are fighting warfare in the flesh, your flesh and blood warfare. Unforgiveness. Grudges. Revenge. Retaliation, anger, evil speaking, slander, gossip, hatred, division, disunity, and the list can go on. All of those, any of those, if they're in your life, in your heart, that it come about by the fact that you are wrestling with flesh and blood. And let me make one other comment before I go off of this. You can be wrestling in this thing of flesh and blood wrestling with somebody and they don't even know you're doing it. You can have a warfare going on within you. You have got anger, you've got ill will, you've got bitterness, you've got unforgiveness towards somebody about something possibly that they don't even know they did. That they don't even know they did. Amen? Have you ever done that? Sure, we all have. Have you ever been the recipient of that? Has somebody ever come up to you and said, brother, I need to ask you to forgive me. I've been holding hard feelings towards you for weeks or whatever, and I thought, I don't know what it's about, you know. Did I say something? Did I do something? Well, no. Well, why have you been mad for a month, you know? Well, see, they were wrestling with me, but I didn't even know anything about it. You can do that. But anyway, if you're having the wrong wrestling going on in this verse where you're wrestling with flesh and blood, that is a diversion from you being a part of the actual warfare in verse 12 of wrestling against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world and against spiritual wickedness in high places. And I'll tell you why else, the Lord just showed me this just then. I'll tell you why else wrestling with flesh and blood is much easier. If you're living after the flesh, you're walking in the flesh, you're living by sight, that's an enemy you can see. Those that are listed in verse 12 are enemies you cannot see. And here's what that does. That mandates that you have a spiritual life, that you have spiritual power, that you have a spiritual fellowship with God, who is a spirit. Amen. See, to get mad at somebody and fight with them and have hard feelings toward them, that don't require no spirituality. Literally, it requires no spirituality. But if you're going to make a difference in the warfare that's presented here, amen, listen, and have victory, it's going to require that you have a spiritual life. Your spiritual life is your survival. How many times have you heard me say that? If you're defeated today, it's not a financial problem. It's not a physical problem. It's not a material problem. It's not even a social problem. If you are defeated tonight, you've lost your joy, you've lost your song, you've lost your shout, you've lost that spiritual drive in you, guess what? That is a evidence of a spiritual problem. In case you hadn't heard it in a while, your spirituality is your responsibility. Amen. My. All right. Here's another wrong wrestling. I thought I'd get on down to the right one, but I'm not going to get to. I'm going to deal with this and I'll be done. But this one's big, or at least the thought of it is. When we wrestle with flesh and blood, that's wrong wrestling. We're told not to do that. That is a strong negative. Do not do it. Don't wrestle against flesh and blood. The second wrong wrestling that I'd like to say a few things about is major and it's big. Probably ought to have dealt with this one first. It's when you're wrestling against God. Do you think tonight that you're going to be wrestling against principalities, powers, and rulers of darkness and so forth in verse 12 if you're fighting against God over something in your life? A lot of people will never engage in a defense against the enemy, amen, because they are fighting against God in some areas. Boy, isn't the enemy clever to accomplish that? Now, I'm not talking about sinners fighting against God. That's normal. That's natural. That's expected. Why? Because they're enemies anyhow of God, amen. Just as light and darkness have no fellowship together, sinners and God have nothing in common. They're enemies. It's God's people that's fighting against God in our day. What about that? The enemy is so clever that he can get God's people to fight against God rather than to fight for God and fight with God. Jacob wrestled with God in the Old Testament. Jacob did, not an enemy. Jacob, one of the patriarchs, fighting against God, wrestling against God. Of course, you know you're going to lose when that happens, amen? And he bore the evidence of that all the way till his dying day. Took it to the grave with him, that limp that come from fighting against God. Fighting with and resisting God over His will and work in your life. Rebellion is a sign of fighting against God. Disobedience is a sign of fighting against God. Arguing with God. Stubbornness. Unfaithfulness. Backing up on your convictions. Lack of submission to God is a fighting against God. Living the ways that oppose God is a way of fighting against God and a form of wrestling with God. That's hard to conceive, isn't it? That people that God has saved from hell and from sin can fight against Him, resist Him, rebel against Him, disobey Him. Those are areas that are involved of how you can fight against God, how you can wrestle against God. God help us. Amen. That's right. Listen to this. Much of God's work is on His people more than through His people. Now you tell me that that's right, or that's the way it's supposed to be. No, there's no way that's right. God spends more time trying to get us right, keep us right, than he does working through us to win a lost and dying world. Amen. The majority of the messages that comes across this pulpit is trying to address God's people to help us try to keep going. Amen. How many times we need encouragement? I do. But I wonder, Brother Carroll, how many times discouragement really comes from sin? Because discouragement is not spiritual. Discouragement is a testimony that your eyes are looking on and focusing on something that it's not supposed to be. You've let something get too big to you that should have been left small or even out of the picture totally. So I don't know if we need as much discouragement or encouragement preaching as we need preaching against sin that produces discouragement. I don't know. I know this, wrestling against God is never going to be wrestling, it'll never be a wrestling match against the enemy. Why would we wrestle against God? Is He an enemy? Why would we wrestle against God? Is He trying to take something from us that is not good? We need to keep it? Can we not trust Him? We wrestle against God when we're wanting to keep something in our life that God wants out. We wrestle against God when He's wanting to put something in our life that we want to keep out. And there's a wrestling match with God that takes place. I trust that, listen, whether you're wrestling with flesh and blood, and only you're going to know that, who it is, what it is. You say, but preacher, they did me wrong. Did they do Jesus wrong? Let me back it up. Did you do Jesus wrong? We're to forgive one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. Has anybody ever done you wrong as on the same level that you did God wrong? Of course not. Did He forgive you? Did Jesus forgive those that was administering the crucifixion on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Stephen, being stoned in Acts 7, said, lay not this sin to their charge. If he'd have been wrestling with flesh and blood, he would have said, Lord, send them all to hell. That's what he'd have said. If Jesus had been wrestling with those soldiers that was piercing His side and driving the nails in His hands and feet, he would have never said, Father, forgive them. He would have said, send them to hell. But He said, Father, forgive them. Why? He was not on the cross in warfare against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and so forth. That's right. Are you fighting against flesh and blood? Family, friends, church member? Somebody in your home? You fighting against somebody? God can't bless that. Lord, have mercy. You take the writings, if nothing else, just take the writings of Paul to the churches that he wrote to. Look how many verses that he gave dealing with relationships. You say, oh, preacher, it don't matter, it's just me and one other. Tell that to the church at Philippi. The only thing that ever said negative about the whole church was those two ladies in chapter 4 Was it chapter 4 or chapter 2 that didn't have, wasn't of the same mind? I believe chapter 2. They were not of one the same mind. They had a little falling out, a little something going on about something. And it must have been big enough for God to put it in the scripture, so it must have been bringing about some hindrance somehow. Acts chapter 1 very clearly noted there that those 120 was in one mind and one accord, as if to say that was important. We'll never know, probably this side of the judgment seat of Christ, what division, the damage and the destruction of division has brought into the kingdom of God. And when a church is going through that, and there's wrestling with flesh and blood, listen, when there's a wrestling with flesh and blood, and you know what happens? The Spirit of God is grieved. The Spirit of God is quenched. Is the Spirit of God necessary for sinners to get saved? Nobody will ever get saved apart from the Holy Spirit, right? He's the one that brings them under conviction. He's the one that puts that pull upon them. Brother Bill was testifying in the baptistry the other Sunday night in our baptismal service. Remember, he said that the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, God was upon me, he said. Why did he get saved that morning? The Spirit of God was moving mightily in that service here, and he couldn't stand it. When the Spirit of God is grieved and quenched, the enemies of God will prevail. The Spirit of God will not be able to save. The Spirit of God is the one that Jesus said, when he has come, he will glorify me. Y'all listening to that? When the Spirit of God has come, he will glorify me. He's going to be praising me. He's going to draw attention to me. But when the Spirit of God's grieved, then that hinders Jesus from receiving the worship that he deserves. Are we wrestling with flesh and blood? Secondly, are we wrestling with God? God calling you to do something. God asking you to do something. God asking you to quit something, give up something, change something, go back to where you once were. What is it that God's asking, dealing with you about, and you're in a wrestling match with him? I didn't ever do it as far as wrestle with God about the call to preach. I didn't do that. But I did take a day or two there to make sure on it. I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I'm not running. I'm not running. If that's what you want me to do, you're going to have to show me. Make it clear to me. Because I know that there'll be storms ahead, there'll be difficulties ahead, there'll be valleys, troubles, trials ahead. And I don't want to get in the middle of some of those and start wondering, am I called to preach? Brother Jeter, I can stand here having preached 36 years, soon to be 37 years. February the 2nd will be 37 years. Not once have I ever questioned and doubted that God called me to preach. Never. Never did. But I didn't run, but now I've heard of many that have. I've heard of several that did. They fought it. They wrestled with God about God's call on their life. About God's will for their life, about God's work in their life, and they'd fight God and wrestle with God. My pastor was like that, Brother Patterson. When God was dealing with him about preaching, him and some of his boys, it was a pretty good sized family, and some of his boys was fishing and up on the river, and Randy, I believe it was, Randy fell in. And Randy can swim. Well, Randy wasn't swimming that day. He went under and he did not come back up. And Brother Patterson, in a wrestling match with God about preaching, God says that he's calling, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. And standing there, knelt down on the side of that river, reaching down into that water, trying to get a hold of his son, God said to him, are you going to preach? In the middle of that turmoil, can you imagine on the very brink of losing your son into a watery grave, and now God's are talking to you, are you going to preach? And right there, Sister Joanne, he said, yes, God, I'll preach. And Randy surfaced. You say, what would have happened if the wrestling match would have continued? There would have been a funeral. Are you in a fight against God with something? God's wanting you to get right, but you don't want to get right. How many's ever been there? I'll raise my hand. Get cold in your heart, get distant in your heart. Flesh loves that. And I want to tell you, God gets to dealing with you, calling you, speaking to you. If you're not careful, you'll get to wrestling with him about that. Why? That don't even make sense. Why we'd wrestle with God about anything when he has already paid our sin debt. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Father, in Jesus' name, I ask you, Lord, to have your way tonight. Lord, I know the simple things that we looked at tonight, but Lord, felt impressed that that's what you wanted us to look at. Lord, I believe tonight that the devil's gained a lot of ground over the years because there's not been much to oppose him, defend against his advancements. That's supposed to be found in your church, Lord, your people. We're the ones that's told to be as strong in the Lord, the power of your might, Lord. You're the one, we're the ones, Lord, that is to be wrestling against principalities and powers and demonic forces and spiritual warfare. We're the ones that's supposed to be engaged in that. And if we don't, Lord, there's no other source. There's no other source that's going to be doing that. And when there's a lack of that, Lord, then that allows the devil to run rampant. And he is definitely pouring into this country like a flood with wickedness and addictions of all kinds. Lord, I ask you to help us, Lord, to rise up and be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Help us to rise up, dear Father, and submit ourselves afresh and anew to you. Surrender ourselves afresh and anew to you. And say yes, Lord. Lord, not to say to you no, but to say yes to you, Lord. And I pray that you deal with anyone, everyone in this service tonight that might be opposing you, fighting you about something in their life. You've put your finger on it. They know what it is. You know what it is. And they're in a wrestling match with you over it. But Lord, I do know that there is a danger. There is a danger, and that is that if someone persists and continues to persist to have their way against you, that there will come a time, Lord, that you will say, okay, you can have it your way. Lord, I'm reminded of the scripture in the book of Psalms. He gave them their request, but he sent leanness unto their soul. He gave them what they wanted, but they lost what they had, and they ever regretted it till the last day they lived. Lord, I pray that whoever it is, maybe that's in a wrestling match with flesh and blood here, your Lord will search their heart and realize, God, that according to the scripture, if we're not right with one another, we cannot be right with God. Lord, if we can't love man, our brothers whom we have seen and can see, how can we love God whom we have not seen? Lord, I pray you deal with us about that. Deal with division, disunity, disrespect, grudges, revenge, resentment, retaliation, anything of those natures, gossip, slander, criticism. Lord, I pray that you would help us, dear Father. Lord, I pray you help us as a church in this area, that we would wrestle not against flesh and blood.